رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، رحمة للعالمين، مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين المظلومين الهداة المهديين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض، أرواحنا له الفدا، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين، من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال أبو عبد الله الحسين بن علي عليه الصلاة والسلام، اللهم صل على محمد، أصبحت ولي رب فوقي والنار أمامي والموت يطلبني، والحساب محدق بي وأنا مرتهن بعملي، لا أجد ما أحب ولا أدفع ما أكره، والأمور بيد غيري، فإن شاء عذبني وإن شاء عفى عني، فأي فقير أفقر مني. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers, sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is our last lecture of this Ashra of Muharram. We have been trying to piece together different topics in one theme. The theme was how to connect our souls properly to this world and the life hereafter. So all of our discussions so far have been on things like dealing with the world, interacting with the world, interacting with people of the world, taking lessons from our first Imam, taking lessons about the Akhirat, the grave, the barzakh, the hereafter. Then we discuss some of the social issues, we discuss some of the issues such as justice and fairness within society, with all of our different groupings within society, that these things have to come to an end. It is high time now that someone is brave enough to stand up and say, this is not right. Our groupings, our different groups that we have, sometimes on the issue of the azah of Imam Hussein, sometimes on the issue of maraji, these are wrong. Really, it's pointless, and what it does is, it splits us apart and it takes away our energy and our resources. So I've tried to spend a lot of time on this, trying to get through to some minds, inshallah, in the community, that this must come to an end. Someone has to be brave, stand up, and maybe bring these different groups together. We also discussed yesterday the lifestyle of a mu'min, his daily routine, the kind of qualities he has during the day, his nighttime routine, how he converses with his Lord. And tonight we finish off our series with discussing the personality of the time. It's the night of Ashura. What better person to discuss in this last lecture as we head into the day of Ashura? None other than his greatness, his eminence, his majesty himself, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Tomorrow being the day of Ashura, brothers, sisters, you know better than me, you're more experienced than me. On the day of Ashura, the recommendations are that we do not follow any worldly benefit, any worldly activity. as much as possible, try not to work, close your businesses, close your shops, close whatever work you're doing, and devote the day to feel the pain and sorrow of Ahlul Bayt. All we can say is, may Janabi Fatima, may our Imam of the time accept from us. Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, was born on 3rd of Sha'ban. Which year? Does anyone know the year of his birth? 4 AH, fourth year after Hijrah. He was martyred 10th of Muharram, 61 AH. We know a lot about his life towards the end of his life, the last few weeks or the last few months, especially the last few days, and especially the day of Ashura. We have lots of information about these things. What about before he leaves Medina? Before he is forced to go, before Walid threatens him that, I want your allegiance for the accursed Yazid. What about all the years before that? Here, we know snippets of information. We don't know in depth much about the history of Imam Hussein. Or if we were to say to one another, tell me something that Imam Hussein said, what would we say? If I asked you right now, can you remember anything that Imam Hussein said during his life? What would you say? Hal min nasirin yansuruna. What else? Mithli la yubayi'u mithla. We know these sayings, but these are all towards the end of his life. In lam yakudinu Muhammadin illa biqatli faya suyufu khudini. If the religion of my grandfather cannot be saved except by my blood being spilled, then O swords, come and take me. Hayhata minna dhilla. We will never bow down into humiliation. All of these wonderful sayings, and they are wonderful, wonderful, emotional and charging sayings. But these are all towards the end of his life. What about the previous years of his life? So in this lecture, what I want to do is to give you a few snippets of information regarding his life well before the event of Karbala, some of the things he has left for us, some of the sayings that he has given us, and you'll see that one cannot be without the other. We cannot have Karbala, we cannot have Imam Hussein's spirit in Karbala without understanding properly his life before Karbala. The life before Karbala matches exactly the life after Karbala. One leads to another. I would be very surprised if any of us, if we do not lead a godly life, and then a day comes like the day of Ashura where we are tested. A day comes when we have to stand and make a stance. I'd be very surprised if we have not led a godly life, that at that moment we would be able to do some of the things that Imam Hussein did. I think it doesn't work like that. I think you need first a life of godliness, and then you can do the things that Imam Hussein did. You need a life of perfection and worship and taqwa and God-fearing and thinking and reflection and deep spirituality. And then when the time comes and you're put in a position, then you can say, yes, I will take a stand like my Imam took. Otherwise, I think it's very hard. I don't think many people would be able to do that. So, his birth. His birth is the second birth in the household of Amirul Mu'mineen and Bibi Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayhima. And his name, Hussein, what does this mean? Does anyone know the actual meaning of the name Hussein? Interesting, isn't it? How many times have you said Ya Hussein in your life? But we don't know what it means. Someone said something. Beauty, yeah, it does come from Husn. Look at this lovely naming convention of Ahlul Bayt. His elder brother was Imam Hassan. Hassan The word Hasan means beauty, something good. 52 days after Imam Hasan's birth, Bibi Fatima was pregnant with Imam Hussein. 9 months later, Imam is born. Hussein means smaller version or mini Hasan. That is the relationship of these two names. Hasan, Hussein. Hussein, smaller version of Hasan. Mini Hasan. First of all, let us discuss very quickly his life with the Holy Prophet. The life with the Holy Prophet was very, very special. These were, you could say, the glorious days of Imam Hussein's childhood. Number one, he was so close to the Holy Prophet. Him and Imam Hasan were so close to Rasulullah that they were not known as the grandchildren of Rasulullah. They were known as the sons of Rasulullah. No one would call them the grandchildren, they would call them the sons, because really the Holy Prophet and their closeness was like a parent. People understood the biological difference. They knew that they were grandchildren biologically, but they were known as the sons of Rasulullah. So close were they. We have this hadith which is narrated in Sunni sources. In Sunni sources, they narrate that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, was carrying Imam Hussein on his shoulders. And someone saw this scene and said, "Young man," to Imam Hussein, "young man, what a wonderful mount you have mounted upon. What a wonderful vehicle you are on," meaning the Holy Prophet. And the Holy Prophet turned and said to him, "Wa ni'ma ar-raakib huwa." No. He said, "The mount? No. What a great rider I have on me." The Holy Prophet at each and every opportunity would extol the virtues of Ahlul Bayt. Be it Amirul Mu'mineen, be it Imam Hussein, be it Imam Hassan, be it Janabi Fatima. He would extol and communicate the virtues of Ahlul Bayt. At the age of 5, Imam is chosen to represent Islam in front of the Christians of Najran in Mubahala. At the age of 5, imagine. At the age of 5, this was his speciality, this was his amazing nature, his amazing spirituality. Now, the Holy Prophet dies at the age when Imam Hussein alayhi salam is 7 years old. Bibi Fatima dies a few months later. Then what happens is that you see the amazing bond between father and son, Amirul Mu'mineen and Imam Hussein. Amazing bond. So much so that on the day after Ashura, when the usara, the asiran, the prisoners, the ladies, Imam Zainul Abidin and the other children were taken as captive, they were brought to the court of Ibn Ziyad in Kufa. And when Ibn Ziyad's eyes fell upon Imam Zainul Abidin, he asked, "Who is this?" Because he was shocked. According to him, what should have happened was all the menfolk in Karbala should have been killed. That was his intention. Through the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Zainul Abidin was afflicted with intense illness on that day and he could not fight. And in fact, Imam Hussein alayhi salam did not expect him to fight because he had to carry forward the imamat. So when Imam Zainul Abidin was there in the court of Ziyad, Ibn Ziyad, he asked, "Who is this?" And he was told, "This is Ali ibn al-Hussein. This is Ali son of Hussein." Ibn Ziyad, he said, "No, we killed Ali ibn al-Hussein in Karbala. The information which I was given is that Ali ibn al-Hussein was killed." So the Ahlul Bayt spoke. Imam Zainul Abidin said, "No, that was not me, that was my elder brother, Ali ibn al-Akbar." Let me clarify this very quickly. From the research which I have seen, it seems that Ali ibn al-Akbar was the elder, and Imam Zainul Abidin was known as Ali ibn al-Awsat, the middle, and then Ali ibn al-Asghar, the younger. So what did Ibn Ziyad say? He tried to taunt Imam. He said, "Your elder brother was called Ali. You're called Ali. The younger one, Ali. Did your father not know any... Did your father Hussein not know any other name except Ali? Trying to taunt. Imam Zainul Abidin said, my father loved his father to such an extent that had he had 1,000 sons, he would have named them all Ali. Intense love and connection between these two personalities, Imam Hussein and Imam Ali. Salawat on their blessed names, please. And not only Imam Hussein, everything we are saying about Imam Hussein alayhi salam is also applicable to Imam Hassan. A quick story from the lifetime of Imam Hassan. What a beautiful story this is. If ever you are feeling down, if ever you are feeling like the world is against you, please remember this story. Put it in your mind, record it as a mental note and recall this. Every time you feel things are going wrong for you, you remember this story, I guarantee you, you will snap out of it. What happened one day is that in Medina, a man comes to Medina who is not from Medina. And he sees a man under a tree. The man under the tree looks very poor. He goes and he says, I'm here, I'm new, I don't know anyone here. Can you help me? So the man under the tree says, yes, go ahead, what do you want? He said, can you share some food? I'm very hungry. The man said, I can, but you won't like what I'm eating. He said, no, I'm so hungry, I will have anything, honestly, I'm really sorry to trouble you, but share with me. So the man said, if you're sure, I will share with you, but I'm telling you again, you will not like what I'm eating, you may find it difficult. He said, no, I'm tired, share with me. So they sat together. The man under the tree brought out a bag. The bag contained bread, but not any ordinary kind of bread. Bread which was hard, bread which was very, very coarse and difficult to eat. He said, Bismillah. So the guest to Medina, he ate one. And he said, I can't even chew this. This is not even giving me any pleasure. How can you eat this? He said, I did tell you. But he said, do one thing. Don't worry, go to such and such place, and he gave him directions. He said, go to such and such place. My son lives there. He has an open door policy. People from throughout Medina come there and they eat there. And there's lots of food and you can eat to your fill. So go there. This is a very noble man. He didn't say my son, he said this is a very noble man. So the man said, okay, so he went, he followed the directions, he got to the house. He was brought in, he was told, sit, please eat, eat as much as you want. So the man said, okay, he took his plate or whatever it was at the time, and he would do this. He would take one morsel and he would eat. And he would take another morsel and he would put it on the side. And he would take one morsel and eat and take another one and put it on the side. When the host saw this, he said, what are you doing? You don't need to worry. If you want a takeaway, if you want to take some away with you, we will give you that. You don't need to worry about that. Eat properly. You are our guest. He said, no, it's not that I want a takeaway. There's a very poor man under the tree, not far from here. Let me take some for him and feed him. After I've eaten, I'll give it to him as well. Then he was asked, can you describe this man? He said, he looked like this, his clothes were like this, he had a bag of bread which was difficult to eat, I could hardly chew. So the person whose house he was in, he said, don't worry, we know that man, he is my father. I'm Hassan ibn Ali, he is Ali. You are a guest in my house. That is my father, that is what he does. The man could not believe that his own son is eating, his own son is serving nice, good food to as many people as he wants. But look at the lifestyle of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Hassan alayhi salam began to cry. He said, this is the kind of father I have. What an amazing father. So Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Amir al-Mu'mineen, very, very close bond, amazing bond with one another. Now, in the spirituality of Aba Abdullah, let us look at a couple of interesting anecdotes from his life, again with Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We have this one dua in our collection of duas. As I said in one of my lectures, please make sure in all of your collections you must have at least five books. You must have more than five, but at least five are your foundation. Number one, Holy Quran. Number two, Nahjul Balagha. Number three, Sahifa Sajjadiya. Number four, Mafatihul Jinan. Number five, Tawzihul Masail of your Marja, the book of laws, the book of Ahkam of your Marja'i Taqleed. You must have this book. It is also available as an app, iSistani, on both Android and iOS. You can search for it. It's a green color. Please download it and use it. But please also make sure you have the book in your homes as well. One of the du'as in our collection of du'as in Mafati is this amazing du'a that Imam Hussein has taught us. Yes, it is also from Imam Ali. The famous version is that it's from Imam Ali, yes. But the wasila or the wasata, the channel through which it has reached us, is none other than Abi Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. And this is the supplication that we know as mashlul. Du'a-e mashlul. What is the meaning of mashlul? Paralyzed. Paralyzed. Shal in Arabic means paralysis. Mashlul, one who is paralyzed. How did this du'a come about? What was the background of this? This is very interesting. Imam Hussein himself narrates that one night my father and I, he was in the company of his beloved father, we went to the Kaaba. And it was such a time in which it was pitch black night. And it was such a time that most of the people around that area who had come for tawaf or whatever, most of them had retired for sleep and rest. So you can think it was very much the late night or very early hours. Me and my father, we began to do the tawaf of the Holy Kaaba. Everything was very quiet. All of a sudden, in this darkness, we hear a sound. We hear the voice of a man who is crying and wailing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a cry and such a wail that it was heartbreaking, heart-rending. My father turned to me and said, "Did you hear that?" I said, "Yes, father." He said, "Go and see who it is. What is the problem? Maybe we can help this kind of person. Maybe he has an issue that we can help with. Go and find him, bring him to me, and let me talk to him." Imam Hussein says, "On that dark night, I searched around the Holy Kaaba and I found this man who was making these cries and wails between the holiest place, Rukn and Maqam. Rukn is where Hajar-e Aswad is, the black stone. Maqam is where Maqam-e Ibrahim is. It used to be in a different place before, but let's not go there for the moment. It used to be closer to the Kaaba. In that area, there was a man. That area is known as a very holy place where du'as are accepted, istighfar is accepted. So he was in the best place crying to Allah." Imam says, "I found him between Rukn and Maqam in the state of prayer, in the state of namaz. After finishing, I said to him, 'Salam.' I told him, 'My father, the commander of the faithful, is calling you.' He finished whatever he was doing. I took him to my father. My father saw him and we were surprised, because what we saw in front of us was a young man with a very handsome face and very clean clothes. So my father asked, 'Who are you?' He replied, 'I'm from such and such tribe.' My father said, 'How is your state? Why do we hear you cry with such pain and anguish?' He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, those of you who have your parents, mashallah, this is a blessing for you. Please listen to this carefully. Some of us, we don't have our parents with us, but those of you who have, please listen to this. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I am stricken by the punishment of disobeying my father. His curse upon me has ruined my life. It has taken away my well-being and my health. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, tell me more. Give me the details. He said, I was a young person and I acted as if I was a free person without any restrictions. You see, when a person feels no restrictions or doesn't like restrictions, and this is very human. As human beings, we don't like to be told you can't do this and you can't do that. As a human being, we generally like to be left free. And freedom is a wonderful thing, but what we say in Islam is that you can be free from every single thing in the universe except from the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't submit to any kind of government. We don't submit to any kind of false authority. Those things are not authority for us. Yes, of course, we live in society, we abide by laws, but our ultimate authority is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had a lot of freedom. This led to me getting involved in some sins. I had no fear of God. I had an elderly father who was very kind to me. However, he advised me and guided me all the time, and I did not listen to him. Every time he tried to advise me, I would offend him and hurt him. Sometimes I would even swear at him, and sometimes I would even strike him. On one occasion, there was some money. I wanted that money for myself. My plan was I will go secretly and retrieve it and spend it. He said, no, you are not allowed. I snatched it from him. He tried to take it back. I took his arm and twisted it, and I pushed him and he fell to the floor. He tried to stand up, but he was so shocked and traumatized that again he fell back down. I took the money and left. As I was leaving to go and spend this money, I heard him invoke Allah and he sent a curse upon me. When a parent curses any offspring, only Allah can help. Those du'as from the broken heart of a parent, you have to seek refuge from that. Inshallah, you're never in a situation like this, but if you are, believe me, you need to take note of this incident and story. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As I left, I heard him invoke Allah against me, and he was saying, O Allah, just as I had twisted his arm, Allah should damage my arm. And he swore to Allah that he would go to the house of God and curse me there. I swear by Allah, he had not even finished completing his sentence upon me, but I was immediately afflicted and my health had suffered. Now what happened? The next day, the father fasted and he prayed and he recited a special dua and he set off for the house of Allah in Makkah. I followed him because now he's worried. Now he's worried. He's feeling already there's a damage in my body. There's an affliction in my body. My health is bad. So he's observing his father. He's asking his father for forgiveness. He's not sure what is his father going to do. So he starts to follow him. He says he fasted, he prayed, he set off for Makkah. I was watching him. He came all the way to Masjidul Haram. He performed the tawaf. He held the curtain of the Kaaba and he invoked a curse upon me. And I swear by Allah, again, he had not completed his curse, but my health had suffered even more. At that moment, Imam Hussein says, at that moment, this man who is telling us this story, he lifted his top. And what we saw was that one part of his body, one side of his body was paralyzed. Hence, mashlul. The youth whose body was afflicted with paralysis. If you open any of the mafatis, you might even see this old name. In Farsi, generally, they don't translate. They just put it as Du'a-i Mashlul. But in Arabic, they actually put the translation. The youth that was afflicted by paralysis. He lifted up his top, he showed us. Now, what happened next? After this, I was extremely regretful. I went to my father. I asked him for forgiveness, but he did not agree. Should you forgive people or not? In general, yes. But no one can force. You don't have to forgive. When someone is very aggrieved, they may not forgive. Then you'll have to bear the burden. If you are the guilty party, you'll have to bear the burden. It's better to forgive, but it's a choice. He did not agree. For 3 years I lived like this. In the third year, near the time of Hajj. Now you can imagine, in 3 years, every so often he's telling his father, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. In the third year, I said to him, near the time of Hajj, I said, let us go together, father. Let us go for Hajj together to the house of Allah. And in the same place where you held the curtain and you cursed me, I want you to cry there and pray for me positively instead. Pray to Allah to lift the curse. Pray to Allah to cure me. We started out for Makkah until we reached a deserted place. The camel of my father became startled and it ran. As it ran, my father was pushed to the floor. He landed on some rocks and he died. So for 3 years, he's been paralyzed, asking his father for forgiveness. Finally, the father agrees to take him to Hajj and the father dies before reaching Makkah. I buried him there. I didn't know what else to do. I came here. Mawla says, you cried out for help, we will help you. Mushkil Kusha. He solves a lot of problems. Anytime you have an issue, take the wasata of Imam Ali. Recite the Nade Ali. These are not just empty customs, they have a reality. Mawla says, you come to the right place, we are going to help you. Your moment of salvation is here. There is a dua which I will teach you, which was taught to me by my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Whoever recites this dua, it will help them with their situation, their sorrow, their pain, their illness, their poverty, and forgiveness of sins. And then he told him how to recite it. He narrated it to him. Now look what Imam Hussein says. Imam Hussein says that when my father narrated this dua, I was more happy to learn this dua than that man who was paralyzed. I appreciated this dua so much. Now, Imam continues, the next time we saw this person, he came to us, he was healthy. He was no longer paralyzed. He was no longer walking afflicted. He was no longer, one side of his body had issues. He said, I swear by the Lord. My father asked him, what happened? The man responded, I swear by the Lord, my dua was answered and my hajat was accepted. Imam said, no, tell me details. He said, on the night which you told me to recite this dua, which was the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. 10th of Dhul Hijjah, but you can recite it at any time. He said, on the 10th night, when it was dark and everyone was asleep, I recited. And I wailed and I cried. Some people say, for example, when you have a problem, recite Ziyarat Ashura, isn't it? What one of my colleagues told me, he said, yes, correct. Recite Ziyarat Ashura, but recite it like it's Ashura when you recite it. Ziyarat Ashura is powerful, but I don't think you can just recite it off the cuff without concentration, without feeling. You need to have feeling in these things. That is the secret of dua, is to have feeling in the dua. I wailed, my tears were flowing. When I was tired, I heard a voice. The voice said, oh young man, enough. You have called Allah by His Ism-e A'zam. Your dua has been answered. I slept, and in my dream, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. In my dream, he came to me, he put his blessed hand upon my body, and said, due to the Ism-e-Azam that you have recited, be in good health and may your life proceed happily. I woke up and I saw that I was now cured. Where does this come from? From Aba Abdullah. He's the wasata of this dua. He's the narrator. He's the one that facilitated it. He's the one that reports it. The words from Rasulullah to Imam Ali, to Imam Hussein, who makes them reach us. And our ulama also need a lot of credit for going into history and finding these wonderful things, for traveling to all parts of the earth to get these small snippets that we have today in the form of du'as. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's one hadith which I wanted to share with you, which is again from the third Imam. Someone came to our Imam. Now this is what I was saying about the attitude of Imam. How does he see the world? How does he interact with the world? How does he teach people how to interact with this world? What was his life before Karbala that made Karbala so exceptional? Do you think, for example, that without the level of sincerity that Imam and his companions had, that we could have had Karbala today, alive today? Without that level of sincerity, without that level of purity of the soul, Karbala would not have survived. It's their purity and sincerity which has made Karbala reach us today. So how does this sincerity come? Where does it come from? Let me share with you a hadith from Imam Hussein alayhi salatu was salam. A man came to him and said, I am a sinner. I cannot stop sinning. Is there anything you can share with me that I can remember and recall at the time of sin for me to stop sinning and for me to take away the whisperings of shaitan? Guess what Imam Hussein said? Imam Hussein said, keep sinning, but do five things. No problem. Keep sinning, no worries. But make sure you do five things. If you can do any one of these five, keep sinning. He said, number one, don't eat from the rizq of Allah and keep sinning. If you can find a way to find something that is not the rizq of God, eat it and keep sinning, no problem. He said, this is impossible. Imam said, okay, number two, exit from the domain of Allah, go out of the kingdom of God and sin over there. This world is the domain of God. Find a way out, go somewhere else and go and do sins there, no problem. Said Imam, it's all the domain of God. What does Imam Ali alayhi salam say in Dua Kumail? وَلَا يُمْكِنُ الْفِرَارُ مِنْ حُكُومَتِكَ. It's not possible to exit your domain and your realm. Imam said, okay, no problem. Try number three. Go to a place where Allah can't see you and sin over there. Where can you hide from Allah? Where does Allah not see you? Can He see you all the time, everywhere? Or is there any small, nice place you can hide? There's none, is there? So Imam says, go to that place if you can find it. Hide there and keep sinning. He said, can't do it. Imam said, no problem. I'll give you another one. When the angel of death comes to take your soul, tell him, don't take my soul yet, you keep sinning. Allah says, وَلَنْ يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا. We will never delay a soul's death when the time comes. Imam said, okay, fine, final point. If you can do this, then keep sinning. When Malik, on the day of judgment, the angel Malik, Malik is the guardian of hell. Hell. He's the guardian of hell. When Malik enters you into the fire of hell, tell him, Malik, no, I'm not going to enter. Then keep sinning. What does this tell us? What is Imam Hussein alayhi salam trying to communicate here? If we summarize these 5 points and we come out with a conclusion, what conclusion will we draw? can never escape Allah. You owe Allah a lot because all the time you are consuming His rizq. He is everywhere. He is all powerful. He has a system of death and life. He has a hereafter. If someone bears these few points in mind, we would not have the courage to sin. So in other words, what Imam is doing is making a mindset for us. He's making an attitude for us. He's telling us, bring these things into your own minds. Recall them. I'm about to do a sin. I have to ask myself, who is providing me with every breath I take, every morsel I eat, every blessing I have? Shall I sin against him? Who is watching me at all times? Should I sin against him? Who will take my soul at the end of the day? It's by his order. Should I sin against him? Keep reminding yourselves of these things. These are very powerful. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, the second amazing thing I wanted to share with you. First of all, let me ask you a question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all believe in Allah. We're all Ahle Tawheed. We all believe in the oneness of God. What do you think if I put this challenge on you? What do you think if I said to any one of you or me included, stand up and talk about Allah for 5 minutes without repetition and without hesitation? 5 minutes fluently speak about Allah. Tell us different things about Allah. Do you reckon we could do it? Just talking about Allah for 5 minutes. Who reckons they can do it? It's very difficult. When you put your mind to it, it'll be very difficult. Maybe 10, 20, 30 seconds. Maybe maximum 1 minute. But very few of us could actually stand and just speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now look at Dua Arafah of Imam Hussein. Dua Arafah, one of the most profound duas. Dua Mashlul, and these duas are short. Dua Arafah is very long. Dua Arafah takes, if you recite it quickly, which I don't advise, because then it's not a dua, it's just a qira'at. But okay, if you recite it quickly, maybe it'll take you an hour. So when Imam Hussein alayhi salam recited this in the original time, in the hot sun, on the plains of Arafat, with his hands raised, with the tears trickling down, at least you would say for 3 hours it took him, right? I think that's reasonable, isn't it? So for 3 hours continuous, non-stop, Imam Hussein just spoke about Allah. He just spoke about Allah. Me and you are struggling for 5 minutes. This is a man, he just impromptu, from the heart, in that condition, with all the emotion and all the things going on around him, managed to speak for hours, I would say three, maybe more, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let me tell you a quick thing about this Dua Arafah. This is now not from history, this is from much more recent events. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I have a friend from one of our community members, not from here. He's studying in the holy city of Qum. We have roughly, I would say, 120 community students in Qum at this moment. Just approx. One of them is this friend of mine. I won't give his name because he prefers not to be named, but he's allowed me to narrate this. He is a senior student, and at times he is called upon by the Qum Hauza, the Hauza of Qum, to come and give lectures to visiting groups. There are a number of groups which visit Qum now and again. Some are Muslim, some are non-Muslim, some are Sunni, some are Shia, some are from the community, some from not from the community. One group had come to Qom and they said, please can you come? They know English, they understand English, you speak English, come and give them some talks and answer their questions. So my friend goes there and they introduce themselves. So the first thing my friend says is, tell me, why are you here? Who are you? What's your background? Their background was very interesting. They were a group of highly skilled, highly educated, highly motivated non-Muslims from the Czech Republic. Amongst them was one diplomat. The rest were very much, you know, high level. They were graduates, they had been to university, they'd studied all sorts of things. They were a group of around 8 people from the Czech Republic. He said, tell me about your history. Why are you here? So there were men and there were women. They said, look, let us tell you. Number one, we don't actually belong to any religion. Number two, we as a group of friends, we were sitting together one day and we said, you know what? We feel a yearning and a need to go and find the truth. There's something lacking. There's some kind of truth out there. We felt there was a truth out there. And we said, let's go. We take a sabbatical, for example. We take a sabbatical from our work and stuff. We go out. Let's go where these places, these old philosophies and truths and religions of the world. Let's see what we find. So we decided to go to different countries and experience different religions and philosophies. In their own words, they said, we were searching for something universal and something that fits with our nature. So my friend asked, so where did you go? They said, number one, India. They said, we knew India had very, very old and ancient philosophies and ways of thinking. So we went to India. We studied Hinduism. We studied its rituals. We studied practices like yoga. We studied the Gita. And yes, we found a few very interesting things which were very inspiring. Then we said, let's go to China. So we went to China. We studied Buddhism. We studied the history of this person called Buddha. We've studied the philosophies. And yes, there were some interesting things. Then we studied Confucius, the other Japanese, Chinese religion, Taoism, Confucianism, and these things. We studied Confucius. Then we went to Palestine. We studied Judaism, its history. We studied Christianity, its concepts. Then we went to the Vatican. And we said, well, we've done one type of Christianity, let's look into Catholicism. Went to the Vatican, we met the Pope. We studied. We looked at Protestant religion, Protestant branch of Christianity, Orthodox branch of Christianity, Old Testament, New Testament. Then we said, let's study Islam. So this is a very unfortunate thing, but the conclusion they came to is that to study Islam, you have to go to Saudi Arabia. Unfortunately. So we went to Saudi and we learned a bit of Arabic. And we looked into the Quran. And then we said, okay, it's not only Saudi. There's also a place called Al-Azhar in Cairo. So we went there. We looked into there. We met the scholars. We studied. We spoke to people. Then we said, now Shiaism. We've done Sunniism. What about Shiaism? So we asked someone, what is the Vatican of Shia Islam? And they told us, holy city of Qom. You want grounded, founded, authoritative information of Shiaism? Holy city of Qom. So we applied through this institute. We were accepted. We came here. And now we are here and we are in front of you and we are at your disposal. What are you going to teach us? Now, imagine my friend. He was thinking, okay, I'll come. There'll be some people there. I'll give them the usual, you know, ideological arguments about proof of God, Burhan al-Siddiqeen and all these things. But then I said, no, these are not like just normal people. They must have heard this again and again. So I can't just give them the normal kind of idiomatic, ideological kind of discussion. So he said to them, do you know a little bit of Arabic? They said, yes, we understand Arabic. So he said, in my pocket I had a dua book. Because I go to Hajj regularly, I had a dua book which I keep from Hajj. And what he does is that every Hajj time, he reads this dua book, especially Dua Arafah. And he's constantly underlining and highlighting certain passages. So he said, what I did was, I said, okay, let me share with you something. And he said, I started to read these few passages of Dua Arafah. Now my friend, he's a godly person, so he himself became lost in the Dua of Arafah. He started to recite and recite and recite. And he said a little bit of time had gone by, and all of a sudden I became aware that these people, some of them were crying, some of them were weeping, some of them had their heads down, some of them were seriously affected by this. So I stopped and I said, is everything okay? Are you guys all right? And I looked at the leader of their group, who was the diplomat. I said, is everything okay? And he said to me, I think now we have finally found what we were looking for. So my friend said, how? What do you mean? He said, like we said, we were looking for something universal, something limitless, something like a fundamental universal truth that would touch our heart, that is not religious in itself, but something that can relate to each and every human being. They said, can we have this dua? He said, I only have one copy, but you can go to such and such place. And he directed them to a bookshop in Qum, Ansarian. Many of you must have been. He directed them to Ansarian and he said, you can purchase it there. So they said, okay. Now the next day he was due to have a second session with them. That evening he happened to pass by Ansarian himself. So he said to himself, well, let me just go in there. I might as well buy some copies for them and give it to them. So he went there and he said, can I have 8 copies or 10 copies or whatever it was of Dua Arafah? So the guy in Ansarian said, that's strange. Why do you want this many copies? He said, oh, you know, there's a group that came and I'm teaching them, so this will come in handy. So the shopkeeper said, were there 8 of them? He said, yes. One was an ambassador or a diplomat? He said, yes. They were wearing this kind of clothes and this kind of jacket and this kind of attire? He said, yes. He said, they've just been and they've bought them. And what they said is, we are going to get this translated into our language. This is Imam Hussein. This is Aba Abdullah. This is the effect of Aba Abdullah. Let us not be ignorant of these things. Azadari, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept our azadari. But there's a lot of work to do, brothers and sisters. There's a lot that we have not shared with the world regarding Imam Hussein. There is a lot that the world needs to know about Imam Hussein. There is a lot that we need to know about Imam Hussein. When's the last time me and you picked up Dua Arafah? When did we last recite it? We need to know, we need to spend time, we need to think. People are finding truth in what Imam Hussein is saying. So Imam Hussein is a very important bridge between us and spirituality, us and Allah, us and all of these wonderful truths that people are finding in the words of Aba Abdullah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight being the night of Ashura, our thoughts and our hearts turn towards the army of Aba Abdullah. The water is not available. There is no food in the camp of Imam Hussein. The children are restless. The children are crying. The adults are perturbed. This is the day in which, according to history, the accursed Shimr arrives into Karbala. When Shimr arrives, he brings a letter from Ibn Ziyad from Kufa, addressed to Umar ibn Sa'd. Ibn Ziyad says, I hear you have Hussein surrounded in Karbala, and I understand he has not given bay'at, and I understand he is still alive. Either you extract bay'at from him, or you start the war. If you fail to do either of these, then Shimr will replace you as the commander. Umar Sa'd decides to send a small force to Imam Hussein. The force comes. There were some very ugly statements made from the force to Imam Hussein and his people. They start then, they realize that we can't get through to this man. He's not going to budge. So they begin to address members of the family of Imam. For example, Hazrat Abbas. Shimr calls out to Hazrat Abbas. Hazrat Abbas and Shimr, they had a far-off relationship through a different clan and tribe. Shimr says, oh, my relative, I've come with an offer for you. The offer is, you leave Aba Abdullah, you come over to our side, we will protect you. You are safe, nothing will happen. Hazrat Abbas was offended. Hazrat Abbas was angry. He says, how dare you offer me safety and you tell me to leave my Mawla? It's never going to happen. He draws a line in the sand. He said, you've come this far, but I dare you to cross this line. You cross this line and we will finish you. Imam says to Abbas, ask them for one thing. What? Tell them, give us one more night. Why? Inni uhibbu salat. Because I love namaz. I want to spend one more night in prayer to my Lord. Wa tilawatul Quran. And I love to pray the verses of God's books. God's book. Tell them to give us one night. I will pray and I will recite from the Quran. The events of that night are many. You know them. I will go through them very quickly. Imam, first of all, relieves everyone of their obligation. He says, I remove my bay'at from you. You don't have to stay with me anymore. You won't be punished. You're free to go. No one moved. No one left. Imam says, if you're scared that people will blame you for leaving me, then you can say that you saved some of my family members. And he took some of the hands of his family and put it into the hands of the companions. And he said, take them and tell people, look, I saved his son, I saved his brother, I saved his nephew. You won't be blamed. No one moved. Instead, what you'll find is that the companions of Aba Abdullah were a different category altogether. People like Muslim ibn Awsaja, he says, Imam, you are offering us to leave? Wallahi law alimtu anni uqtal thumma uhyi. I swear by Allah, if you were to tell me that I will be killed and I will be brought to life and I will be burned to death and I will be torn to pieces, and this will happen to me not once, but 70 times, I still will not leave your side. We are with you no matter what. Hazrat Abbas is encouraging people. The companions are encouraged. Habib ibn Madahir is encouraged. Muslim ibn Awsaja is encouraged. Imam then tells them that now you follow me. Come into the plain of Karbala. They say, Imam, why? Imam says, let me show you where each of you will be martyred tomorrow. He shows Habib. He says, Habib, you are here. Muslim, you will be here. Aliyun al-Akbar, you will be here. Qasim, your end will be here. They said, Imam, what about you? He said, come, let me show you. When they reach the place of Imam's Shahadat, they see the area is clean. Someone seems to have cleaned this place. They say, Imam, our area were all normal, but your area, look, there's no stones or anything, it's clean. Who has cleaned this? He says, this is my mother. She came and she cleaned this place. Imam speaks to everyone about their own martyrdom. He tells everyone, this is your place in Jannah, this is your place in heaven, this is your place in paradise. Imam, on the day of Ashura, after he's shown everyone their places, the next day on Ashura, one by one, each and every companion, each and every member of Ahlul Bayt has bid farewell to Aba Abdullah. He has bid farewell to Habib. He has bid farewell to Aun. He has bid farewell to Muhammad. Janab-e Qasim has not returned. Aliyun al-Akbar has not returned. His hope and his standard bearer, Alamdar of the Lashkar of Hussein, Abbas, has not returned. Hussein, Mazloom Hussein, stands on the day of Ashura alone and he raises a cry. He says, Hal min nasirin yansuruna? Is there anyone that can hear me who can come to help us? The ladies are making a commotion. He says, what is wrong? Rabab, the mother of the six-month-old child, Aliyun al-Asghar, she says, oh Mola, since you raised this cry, your baby has been feeling uneasy in the cradle. We don't know what's wrong with him. Imam says, allow me to take him. They are after my blood, maybe they will have mercy upon this young child. He picks up Aliyun al-Asghar. He walks with him to the Maidan. He shows Aliyun al-Asghar to the crowd of Umar Sa'd. They look at the young boy. He announces, if you have any enmity, if you have any issue, it is with me. My baby child has not done anything to you. What does Imam say in his famous poem that Janab-e Sakina hears on Sham-e Ghariba? Laytakum fi yawmi Ashura jami'an tanthuruni. Oh my Shias, if only you had been there on the day of Ashura and you would have seen the way I was asking for water for my baby. كيف أستسقي لطفل فأبوا أن يرحموني. But they refused to give me any mercy. The army of Umar Sa'd becomes affected. Some of them are fathers. They are saying, this is not right. This is unfair. Some of them are crying over the sight of Ali Asghar. Umar Sa'd comes to Hurmala. He says, Hurmala, we need to stop this. Our army is defecting. Hurmala, you are the best of the archers. Hurmala looks for an arrow, but not any normal arrow. Hurmala takes the arrow, which we say is a three-pronged head arrow. You know what this was used for? It was used to kill camels and large animals. Umar Sa'd says, Iqta kalam al-Hussein. Stop the speech of Hussein. Hurmala begins to aim, but his aim is faulty. He fails to fire the arrow a few times. Maybe someone asked him, Hurmala, what is wrong? Perhaps he would have said, I see in the background, it looks like the mother of Ali Asghar is standing there. Finally, Hurmala puts the arrow. He fires the arrow. The history says that when the arrow strikes Ali Asghar's throat, it is not any ordinary strike. The narrators, the historians write that the young baby in the arms of Hussein was slaughtered min al-udhuni ila al-udhun, from one ear to the other ear. The throat of Ali ibn al-Asghar is pierced. The arrow hits the arm of Imam. Imam is stood speechless. Imam is stood shocked. He looks down. He looks up. Where does he put the blood of Ali ibn al-Asghar? He takes the blood of his baby in his hands. He rubs it on his beard. He says, oh Allah, you are witness. I will meet my grandfather like this. Allah la'anatullahi al-qawmi al-zalimeen wa sayalamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun kalibiyan kalibun ila arwahi al-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat rahimallahu man qara al-fatiha.